I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. That's Mike Guider. Mike, raise your hand right there. Mike gave his life to Christ 3 weeks ago. That's great. God bless you, brother. He's watch yourself driving out of here. He's a Reno police officer. He might pull you over. But he's off duty. It's all right. And me and him, we hate traffic anyway. So anyway, good to have you here, brother. So much. So good to see you again. I know it's a aerobic, but could you stand up one more time? Let's read God's word. Open your Bibles to Psalms 119. The book in the Bible about the book of the Bible. It's about the Word of God. And so we are ending our series here on this, and what a great piece of scripture to really reflect on. And Happy New Year, church. I wasn't here. I was able to be in church in Athens, Texas, with my mother-in-law, and it made me miss Grant Hills. It really does. Yeah, well, thank you, sister. And the churches in Texas, they're struggling with being used to God. They're too used to God. And so as we read this, remember the prayer of this. Psalms 119, 153 through 160. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I beheld the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we are reminded here that life comes from you. We can't make it up. We can't revive ourselves. That, Lord, only you can. And so, Lord, we come as people knowing that outside of your spirit, we are dead. Outside of you reaching down and delivering us and rescuing us and redeeming us, we are without hope. And so, Lord, we come admitting that we need everything and it all comes from you. And so, Lord, we plead, as this psalmist did, to revive us. Oh, would you revive us, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you've heard in my prayer, life comes from God. All kinds of life. And the psalmist here is going to speak about a certain kind of life when we think about revive me. But it's always interesting to see someone being revived. We've seen it. If you're in the medical field, you see it often. Anytime someone says they're doing CPR on somebody, I'm like, uh-oh. CPR is only about, sometimes at the highest, 6% success rate to resuscitate somebody once they've gone that far. Defibrillator really enhances the ability for that. That's why we have one in our church. I remember on a cold, cold December, just a few days before Christmas, I get in a call at Cascade Mobile Home Park. It's up off of Clear Acre, just on this side of Reno jurisdiction, of a fully involved trailer home on fire. When I pulled up, Reno Fire had just gotten there, I just witnessed the mother jump out of the side window, the bedroom window of the trailer. You know, those motorhome starts at about this level anyway. So she had to fall 8. She's thrown herself out. Glass goes everywhere. She lands on the ground 8 feet down in her nightgown, and smoke and flames behind her. I was told later that there's only one thing in this world that will drag natural instinct of a mother away from her kids, and it's fire. You have to be trained to go towards fire. You have to, it's just not natural. And so this mother left her two children in the bedroom while she flung herself out. But luckily, and by God's grace, one of the finest Reno police officers, I'm sorry, firemen, probably one of the most decorated firemen, African-American fireman for Reno, carries a little New Testament everywhere he goes, a good Christian brother of mine, was there. And he already had his whole jacket on. He threw his oxygen tank on. Didn't even pull the collar up. It was so hot in this trailer home. He went through the side door, which was closest to that bedroom. And the aluminum door frame melted onto his neck when he went in there. Now that right there, I would have went, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going in there. And he hit the floor, and he went down on the floor. And he knew where kids do in a fire. They hide under the bed. And he just run his hand under there, and he felt that lifeless body, two of them, grabbed him both, put them under his arms, and ran out the same door he came in. I was standing there watching him as he brought out two gray-looking kids. One was just in a diaper. The other one was just in a little union suit. And their faces were gray. They were dead. And he came out onto this pavement. It's snow is on the ground. And he gently put them down there quickly, and he began to resuscitate them. Another fireman jumped on it. Remsa was just pulling up. And I don't know if you've been to some of these holy places where you get to sit around and go, come on, come on, revive. Come on, come on. And they get in air, and these kids, and they're just lifeless, and they're gray. And I was just going, come on, come on, Jesus. And all of a sudden, one of them goes, oh, my goodness, the joy that comes over you. And to see these two kids, without really any serious injury, come back to life. They were in the hospital one day, and my buddy was given one of the highest life-saving awards that our city holds, and would not come down to the city hall to take it because he was working. And said, I was just doing my job. And so the chief had to walk it up to the station. Church, this Bible stuff right here we just read, it says, revive me. I think one of the greatest things is to watch someone and you're pleading for them to revive by God. To come around somebody and you say, come on, trust Christ. Trust Christ. Come to Christ. Have them revive you. And to watch the Holy Spirit revive somebody from the death of this world, of a life without Christ, to Christ. Amen. This is one of the glorious things. And I know those two little kids are, they owe that fireman so much. But how much do we owe Christ for reviving us, giving us life for eternity? And this is what the psalmist is saying. That we can't find life within ourselves. He says it three times here. I need you to revive me. I need life. We can manipulate life, but we can't make it. And we manipulate life a lot. In fact, we think we're in control of it. In fact, we think sometimes we're in control of life. But let me tell you something. One of the greatest things of being a Christian is to finally understand it's all out of control. It's only in the control of God. So how about we go to the controller instead of trying to control life? Because you don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes of your life. You just don't know. And so we can manipulate life. And sometimes we do things with life like genetically modify corn or wheat. I'm a farmer from Montana, and we manipulate this stuff so we can grow bigger crops. Not so much better crops, but more. And so we genetically modify things. And now a farmer genetically modified this field, and that pollen pollinated the next field over and made it genetically like this one. And now in America, we We can't find that original grain. You got to go to Africa. And some of us people in America are having real struggles with the genetically modified stuff because we, gluten. Anybody have gluten issues? There we go. It's a real problem because we think we can do something better than God. And we try to modify it. But, you know, we know what a corn consists of. And we can actually form it. And we can put the same nitrogen and the same components in it. We can do everything. We can put it in the ground and it rots. God puts life in it. We can't do that. And you and I are no different. We can't make ourselves alive like this. Now, revive in here, in the Hebrew, if we were going to write it out in the English word, it would be G-A-W-L. Gall. Completely different English word. Do you have the gall for that? But in Hebrew, it means this. Make me kin. Make me family. Make me your child. Revive this relationship. Bring me close and let's be family. Isn't that amazing? That the psalmist believes life, real life, is not this breathing and this blood flowing through our veins. That's biological life. We have that going on, I hope, today. But the life, he says, is actually a relationship with God. A relationship with the Father is where we find life. That's life. Not this biological thing, which we all know from biology class, that life is respiration and circulation. But in the psalmist here, life is a life in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're walking dead. It's just a matter of time. And you're going to find out that you're separated from God. Your sins have separated you, and you're lost, and you're dead, and you have no life. I remember a nurse called me one day, and she said, "Pastor Mark, there's a man here at the old folks' home. He's been honoring to us for years, but he's dying, and I'm feeling sorry for him. And would you come down here and just talk to him about the Lord?" I said, "Absolutely." I dropped everything, left everything in my office, ran down to the old folks' home, and I walk into a room of a frail man just breathing his last, just struggling to get air. I got down close to him so he could hear me well, and I just began to tell him who I was and the love of Christ. That God loved him. That no matter what he's ever done, God can forgive you. That he stands with loving kindness, arms open wide. That if he would turn to Christ, Christ would save him. With everything he had, he put his hand up and said, "Closer." You know, one of those precious moments. I get down, yes, sir, wait. And he said this, "Leave me alone." You see, you can't give people life. Only Christ can. And to see someone dead, I know he was breathing. He had blood flowing through his body, but he had no life in Christ, nor did he want it. A very different scenario is I went to another old folks' home. Within just a few years of that, in fact, it wasn't that long ago, John McCauley. John McCauley's dad was a Reno police buddies of ours, was in a old folks' home dying. I didn't know that until his son told me. And so I said, "I'm going to go down there and see him." And so I walk in there hoping to see John, and John's not there, but his dad's there. Never met him before. And I was talking to him just a little bit. He was very ill, he couldn't sit up. He actually died a week later. And I said, "Mr. McCauley, I'm Mark. Man, I know your son. We've worked for 20 years. Me and him are great friends, friends of Hope. Hope knows him." And I was just talking to him, and finally I said, "You know, Mr. McCauley, I just can't leave here without asking, do you know the Lord? Do you know who Jesus is? Has he been made real to you?" And he had one of those, "Come closer." I said, "Yes, sir. What is it?" "I I gave my life to Jesus when I was 14 in Plano, Texas. And God has been with me ever since. And he just cried because he had life. He had revive. He had kinship. He was kin. He had a relationship with Christ. I'm here to say to you, the psalmist says, outside of a relationship with Christ, you're not alive. And it'll be very abundantly clear to you at the wrong time if we don't have life in Christ here. And the day we come to Christ, it's that big of a deal. It's the day we stepped into eternal life. And God sealed it for us, brought us to himself, and saved us. And it says here over and over again, revive me, make me kin. I want to ask you, are you there? Has Christ brought you to that place of kinship? Now, he's requesting life and quickening. Quickening is what the King James would write there. The Holman in our Sunday school class, it means give me life, was a translation. Of the Spirit, from several things here, we see three different categories. And the one is, revive me from my circumstances according to your word. This psalmist is having some issues. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. I see a man pleading for the circumstances in his life. They're very difficult. The circumstances of this writer, he feels that he is under affliction and needs someone to notice it and to plead his case. This is, do you know, when you become a Christian, life isn't perfect. And we have tough circumstances. He also admits that he's in need of a rescue, a redemption. And the psalmist is a realist. He understands his own need and the circumstances in it. And church, I'm here to tell you that you're not going to get through this life without trouble. And he's calling on Christ here. One of the greatest joys of being in the profession of people, whether you're a pastor or a policeman or a doctor or nurse or fireman, teacher, is your ability to rescue people. I joined the Real Police Department because of justice. I enjoyed seeing justice made. It was really, you don't get it all the time, but every once in a while you go, man, that was good. That's how it should have been. And I remember going right up here to Stead. This guy was beating up his wife. And I mean a lot. She's living in such squalor and just terrible conditions. And I got there, and he ran out the back door, and I chased him all the way down Lear, all the way up Stead Boulevard to Mayor's Park, where I finally got him. He's on his bicycle. And I grabbed him and put him in handcuffs and took him back and got the whole story, and he went to jail. I met this lady 2 years later. She actually married a friend of mine from Kingston. And I'm like, I know you. I know you. I go, where do I know you? She goes, you, Officer Morton, saved my life. I said, what are you talking about? Yeah, remember that? I was, oh, yeah, I know who you are now. I said, I didn't save your life. I said, you know who you need to thank? You need to thank the Lord that that day you finally had the courage to call. You know, she didn't call her mother. She didn't call her mom. She didn't call her best friend. She didn't call the pastor. She didn't have one at the time, but she didn't call him anyway. She called someone who could handle it. She called the Reno Police Department. Someone who's going to fix this. Church, when we're in affliction, don't call your mom. Don't call your best friend. Call Jesus. He has the legal authority to handle your problem. And you got lots of problems. I hear them from you. You hear them from me. I'll tell you my woes and my problems. And guess what we'll have? A pity party. And you'll talk about you, and it'll be like my grandma, or Hope's grandma, was the best at it. You know how you feel in your elbow? I feel that way all over my body. And she wins the pity party. At the end of the day, she'll get you. It'll be worse for her than anybody else. And we'll not go any farther until we, what? Call on the Lord in your affliction. He can do it. He will hear you. And it says here that the difference between the wicked and the righteous is this word. Where you stand on the word of God. To those that have come under the power by obeying the word of God, it has proved to be the book of life. And many have departed from it, saying that they have found life in another truth, but they have fallen off the path of righteousness, and in the emptiness of the wisdom of the world, they have perished. God has preserved it, and it shall stand to the end, when at last everything we call stable will pass away, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not. Now, with that said, how should Granite Hills Baptist Church handle the book of life? Is this a book of suggestions? Is this a book that we get to go, I don't like this part, and I don't like this part, now I like it? No. Does it trump our ever-beloved feelings? Yes. Amen and amen. This book has offended me so many times by telling me who I am. And I've had to get on my knees, even recently, and say, I'm sorry for who I am, Jesus. Make me new. Revive me. I want to be back where we used to be. This revival is, Lord, we used to be in a garden and everything was great and we used to walk together in the cool of the day and I messed up and I want to be back. This revive me. Now, not only does Christ and the psalmist say, hey, revive me from my circumstances. It says here, second of all, revive me from my sin according to your ordinances. One says word, which really means revive me by your promises. You promised. You know, my kids are always good about that. When we go to the store, I'll give you a lollipop. Okay. Well, I walked in the store. Guess who reminded me? Everybody. All right. And they'd go get their candy. You know what? That's not a bad thing. Has God promised you something? Remind him. It's good for you to remember the promises of God. Now he says, according to my ordinances. This means verdict, sentence, judgment. That's a really interesting thing. I want to make me kin according to justice, according to legal terms. It's maybe the best way to translate it. According to the law. Wow. He not only wants to be a child of the king, he wants to be legally a child of the king. It's that kind of word, ordinance. And there's a principle here. For God to be just and right, he must keep the whole law perfectly, and the law being his own law. And so if God is holy and just, and he must punish every sin, doesn't that just scare you a little bit? Because have you been perfect? I haven't. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to pick on somebody. I'm going to pick on Melinda. She's fun to pick on. I'm going to tell her something that's going to scare her. It's going to bring a little fear to her heart. Because it would me. If someone kidnapped Dean, took him, brutally abused him, and killed him, that'd be horrible. Our church would mourn forever. It would impact your life. We caught the guy. We caught the guy. We went to court. He was convicted. He confessed. We're at sentencing. Melinda, Roberta gets to come up and tell everybody how great this child was in their life. You've seen him on TV. And the man stands up to be sentenced, and he just bawls, and he just says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I did this. I'm wicked. And the judge looks at him and goes, wow, he is sorry. I think he's telling the truth. You know what? Set him free. He gets to go free. Well, let me tell you something. If we were in the courtroom, we'd say, that's not justice. And Melinda and Roberta would definitely say, that's not justice. And I would say, That's not justice. And by the way, in the court of God, that's not justice. He did that horrible thing, and he must pay for it. And in my book, according to the Bible, I think his life should be taken. That's what I think's right. And God is a holy and just God, and he must punish sin. So how can we get around this? Because we've all sinned. We're in this court system that I just showed you with this family right here. We're the bad guy, all of us. We're standing before a righteous judge, and we can cry and weep and say, I'm sorry, but what's going to legally make this right? How can we fix this? There's only one way. When Christ got off the throne, came down and died for you and me and took our place and said, instead of him dying, the just for the unjust, Christ made it legally possible for us to be revived. That's how we become Christians. And the psalmist knows it. Oh, Lord, revive me according to your judgment. I want to be right legally with you. Christ makes this. Back there, they had to go kill a lamb at the Day of Atonement to get that picture. Now we have the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Now lastly, church, not only revive me according to your word, your promises, revive me according to your judgments, but revive me from my sin. Revive me from my enemies according to your loving kindness. I forgot to switch my paper here. Revive me from my enemies according to your loving kindness. You'll notice here in the psalmist in 159, he starts to kind of compare himself. It's okay. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. But he says this, many are my persecutors and my adversaries in verse 157, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. They're doing that, and I'm obeying you, God. And it says here, and behold, the treacherous, I loathe them because they do not keep your word. He's kind of doing this comparison. He's saying, man, the wicked really are identified in this, is this. You don't go by this book. You will not surrender and submit to the word of God. That's the wicked. That's just the easiest way to, and he puts it that way. He says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to what? Your loving kindness. Your loving kindness. These are people in a direct conflict with the psalmist because they do not love the law of God. You see him here always comparing himself. And you know, he doesn't say that it's because of their race. He doesn't say it's because of their ethnic life or where they come from, their gender, or where they live geographically. No, the difference between the wicked and the righteous is one loves the law of God and one doesn't. One enjoys in submitting to Christ and pleases his eternal master. He's been changed. He has divine relationship. And the other does not. But before you leave here feeling pretty good about yourself, and the psalmist is comparing this and this, at the end of the day, he realizes the difference between the sinner and him is the loving kindness of God. We call it grace. And that really, when it comes down to it, whether you're looking at the wicked or yourself, we all need loving kindness from God. We need the grace of God. And though we can compare ourselves, it's a wicked thing to do. Because let me tell you something, the reason that you're a Christian and someone and the guy across the street isn't is because of the grace of God. You'd like to say, well, you know, I did this and did this. If you wouldn't have done that unless God let you and helped you. And we're going to stand before God and we're going to know for certain that there wasn't one good thing in us that got us here. It is required loving kindness. When I was on sabbatical here for about 4 or 5 weeks, I got to read the life story of John Newton. John Newton wrote the book, the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the first line. John Newton, 1649, was running a ship across the Atlantic, back and forth, taking slaves off the Ivory Coast, the African coast. And anybody in Africa that was a criminal, that, I don't know, stole something, they made stuff up, the chiefs of those tribes would just take them and take them to the coast and sell them. And we started this slavery trade. Wicked, wicked thing. And John Newton was in the middle of it. And it was very difficult to read how they just, these sailors helped themselves to all these slaves in any way they wanted. It was a brutal, wicked thing. And you have this, he said, I was just not even a person. I was a dead soul. I was in poverty spiritually and wicked in all ways until I got on that. And his mother died at when he was seven, and his mother taught him the Bible till he was seven. And at seven, she died. And these things he remembered. And so when he's on this ship and it's about to go down and they're trying to plug holes, they got cloth, they're sticking cloth in the sides of the ship and they're trying to do all that. It's going down, it's looking back. It's looking bad, and he's tied to the helm and he's steering the ship and he begins to call upon the Lord. You know, God, he feels like God doesn't hear him for a while, but he keeps calling for about a day. And he calls upon the Lord, oh, God of my mother, save me. And he is saved. And he is regenerated. He's a new man. He becomes one of the greatest preachers. People from all over England come to listen to John Newton. And only London, or only England, a little bitty town south of London. A great revival happens in his church several times. He has up times. He has down times. Finally, he meets a man named Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott is an unconverted priest. He didn't want to work in his life. He didn't want to have to work what he thought work. His dad owned cattle. He didn't want to be a herdsman. So he was very intellectual, and he was able to learn Greek and Hebrew and tell that. And the Church of England tested him on it and ordained him because he knew Greek and Hebrew. Wasn't called, nothing like that. They just ordained him. That's how dead the church was of the Church of England at the time. They just ordained somebody because he knew Greek. And he became the pastor in this little town where Newton was. And Newton, he wouldn't take care of his people. So Newton started taking care of his people. And it got him mad. He says, Newton, stay out of my parish. He says, well, then take care of your people. They're dying and suffering and sick. Go visit them. And he got convicted. Finally, he snuck into one of Newton's church services. He thought Newton saw him, but he didn't. And he preached, and it convicted him so bad, he thought he was preaching at him. Yeah, been there. And he left there convicted. Finally, he walked over to Newton's office one day and confessed he did not know the Lord. And Newton gently led this priest to the Lord. He was kicked out of the Church of England. And Thomas Scott became an evangelical pastor. And he would later on win a man to the Lord named William Carey, who would be the first Baptist missionary, any missionary, to Burma, and was the spiritual grandchild of John Newton. Hey, an unconverted priest, a wicked old sailor, was part of William Carey coming to Christ. Hey, if it's not for the love of Christ, we would all be perished. We'd all perished. Would you, church, can I convict you? Can I just press upon you? If I could, only the Lord can convict you. But would you love sinners? You were one once. Maybe you are today. I want to tell you, if you're a sinner today, Christ is available to you. Come to him. His arm, loving kindness, he's available before it's too late. I must end this by a little warning to the lost. I would like to read it as I read it, and it just stabbed me in the heart from Matthew Henry. Here is the description of the wicked. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. They do not only violate God's statutes, but they do not so much as seek them. They do not acquaint themselves with them, nor so much as desire to know their duty, nor is the least endeavor to do it. They are wicked indeed, who do not think the law of God worth inquiring after, but are altogether regardless of it, being resolved to live at large and to walk in a way of their own heart. Number two, their doom, salvation is far from them, and they do not know it. They cannot, upon any good grounds, promise themselves temporal deliverance. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. How can those expect to seek God's favor with success when they are in adversity, who never sought his statutes, when they are in prosperity? But eternal salvation is certainly far from them. They flatter themselves with conceit that it is near and that they are going to heaven. But they are mistaken. It's far from them. They thrust it from them by thrusting the Savior from them. It is so far from them that they cannot reach it. And the longer they persist in sin, the further it is. No, while salvation is far from them, damnation is near. It slumbers not. Behold, the judge stands before the door, and it's coming quickly. Matthew Henry. This is serious business. And this revive that you need is not for a better life and prosperity that some preachers preach. You need a relationship with Christ. You need to be kin, or you shall be ever lost. And as A.W. Tozer said, the vague and feeble hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciousness of millions. To think that a loving, holy God has no right to punish us, you're on drugs. Because that doesn't even work in our nation. And as Martin Luther said, what hell is, we know not. Only this we know, that there is such a sure and certain place. Now, church, I would say that to you because I have to be faithful to the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Has he been made real to you? Have you come under his way, the narrow way, which is Christ and Christ alone? Nothing else. Don't try to better yourself. Don't try. I had a person tell me the other day, I need to clean my life up a little bit before I come to Christ. I said, that's like saying I need to get better before I go to the doctor. It's just, that's crazy. You need a doctor, you need a physician, let's go. John Newton came to Christ, a wicked, 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 wicked sinner, and Christ saved him right where he was at. He can do that with you today. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. We're going to stand. And you have an opportunity to publicly walk the aisle and say, I want to come to faith in Christ. Or I have some other decision I want to make. Whatever it might be. This morning at the early service, two young men came. Tyler Forg to join our church. And Amadeus Miller came to get baptized tonight. Don't leave here without a blessing from the Lord. If you're uncomfortable right now, it's because God's messing with you. The hound of heaven is circling you. And that's good. But instead of stepping back, why don't you step out? And make that walk and put a stake in the ground and say, I want to come to Christ publicly.